13, if you would, please. I hope he doesn't get upset with me, but I don't think he will mind. Brother Steve is facing a huge test. It's actually about an 8-hour test that he has to be certified in. And there's is it a practice class that he's headed to now, Miss Diane? So he has to be, he's getting a motel room down the road, and tomorrow morning he's got to be in a class. Anyway, an 8-hour test is not fun. So if you guys will pray for him, I know he would very much appreciate that. So last week we started looking at the story of Amnon, and we said from prominence to murder. We worked through some accounts about Amnon in 2 Samuel chapter number 13, and though this is a difficult story in many ways for us to work through, there are some tremendous truths for us as we have done so. And we looked at a number of things last week. Number one, we talked about he allowed his thoughts to run unchecked. Instead of saying, what I'm thinking about doing is a wrong thing, he just allowed that to go unchecked and eventually led to the raping of his sister. Number two, we talked about he hung with the wrong people. He should have had friends that have said to him, this is wrong and you should not be even thinking this. But instead, his friend was shrewd. He was crafty. He was ready to put a plan in place. And of course, that friend eventually stabbed him in the back because he knew that he was going to be killed at the festival and didn't tell him about it. Friends like that, who needs enemies, right? Number three, he thought his position afforded him privileges. Matter of fact, his friend said to him, aren't you the king's son? I mean, after all, this ought to get you something. Well, no, it did not. And he still didn't have the right, if you will, to disobey God's word. And then number four, we talked about he lied to his dad. He told his dad that he was sick and all this kind of stuff, and it was just a lie as he worked through that. And then number five, we talked last week about his father wasn't discerning. It should have been obvious to David that something wasn't exactly right in this story. And yet David's discernment was somewhat greatly impacted because of his own sin that had happened the chapter before as we worked through that. And that's kind of where we left off last week. So let's pick up in verse 11. And again, these are difficult verses to read as we work through this. But verse 11, and when she had brought them unto him to eat, this is the bread that she made, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lie with her. Look at verse 16. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. The sixth truth that I think we can see from the story of Amnon is he refused to listen to warnings. He refused to listen to warnings, though she gave him warnings in the process. Hey, you're going to be as a foolish person. You'll be one of the fools in Israel. And the whole process, no matter what she said, he totally disregarded anything that she had to say about that. And that's a sad thing. But I want to tell you, in my opinion, and please hear me out here, this is a tragic event. But can I tell you one of the saddest things about this story was not only what happened to her, but it was all the people around the story that refused to do anything. There were people all around this story that knew what was going on. They had to have known what was going on. And yet they refused to stand up and say, this is wrong and this should not be done. There were people in the room that should have known that, though they were sent out of the room. I mean, there were so many warnings here, and yet none of them did that. He refused to listen to warnings. You know, when we turn off warning lights in our own life, we're in trouble. How we turn off warning lights because of, or when we turn off warning lights, we do so because of what we want to do. warning lights, regardless of what they are, whether it's an actual light or something else, that it warns, hey, stop, wait a minute, what's going on here? If your check engine light comes on in your car, it may not be that big of a deal, but it might be. By the way, just as a side note, our truck is in the shop right now getting a brand new engine, which you helped pay for our bonus, and I'm so grateful for that. Lord willing, it'll be out. You're like, did it need a new engine? It only had 485,000 miles on it, so that one had done pretty good in the process. So yes, it needed a new engine, all right, which is something that we were praying about. So anyway, thank you for that, okay? But my car out here, if I stop at a red light, the oil light comes on. Now, I've checked everything I know to check, and it doesn't really seem to be low on oil pressure. I don't know if the sensor is wrong or whatever, but it's not low on oil pressure. It's just saying it's low on oil pressure. But most of the time, if it says that, you probably should stop and check it, right? We have warnings in our own selves, too. The Holy Spirit can warn us and say, hey, whoa, what are you doing? So many times we blow through those warning signs and then wonder why we're in trouble like we are. Don't turn off the warning lights. He refused to listen to warning. Number 7, truth. And again, this is incredibly sad, okay? Verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. You know, it's interesting. I think the seventh truth for us that's helpful for us to work through is he hates what he could not wait for legitimately. He hates what he could not wait for legitimately. That which we get illegitimately is never what we envision it to be, is it? How many times has Satan offered us something and when we got it, it was exactly what we thought it would be? It's not, is it? No, he always deceives us. He always makes it look better than it is. That's why the Bible calls him a deceiver. So it always is painted this picture. And even in our society today, don't they paint these things so wonderful? When we know the truth of it, it's not wonderful. Sin can be pleasurable for a season, yes. But in this case, it was not even that. Wasn't even pleasurable for a season. What desires are we going after that we think will meet our needs right now? What desires are we longing for that God has said no to, but we're just convinced if we just had it, we would be okay? Doesn't the devil often tell us we'll be the exception to the rule? Well, that won't happen to you. Well, the reason that happened to that person is they weren't strong in this area, or you fill in the blank, whatever it might be. But he loves, again, to lie and deceive. Can I ask you this? Have we surrendered our desires to God? That which we believe we really desperately need, have we surrendered that to God? And are we okay with what he does with it? The truth is, sometimes we just don't like his answer. Or we don't like his timing. And it really does go back to, do I trust God? In this big picture, is he orchestrating? Is he sovereign? Is he working? Does he know what he's doing or not? And the fact is, though, we sometimes convince ourselves that we're the little bit exception, but in this case, if God doesn't know what he's doing, we're all in big trouble, right? In all kinds of ways, we're in big trouble. But he does know what he's doing. And yes, lest you think I've got it just perfectly down, I've been in the same boat before where I'm like, well, Lord, I think, if you want my opinion, that you should do it this way. And I think the timing of it should be this way. And Lord, everything I can see here, this will fit perfect. And the fact is, I have to admit to God that, number one, I can't see everything He sees. I don't know all of that. In this case, we didn't have to wonder. This was clear sin. And yet someone that He felt like, that He loved dearly, now He cannot stand her. What a tragic thing. Number eight truth that we see from His life, we find in verse 16. We've already read it once. And she said unto Him, "There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me." But He would not hearken unto her. Then He called His servants that ministered unto Him and said, "Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her." You're talking about a cruel way to say things. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, with which such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then His servants brought her out and bolted the door after her. What a scuzzbag. You're like, is that a word? Absolutely, it's a word. Okay, this guy, I'm just telling you, in every way, shape, and form, right? So just the whole thing. And the servants, and again, if the servants could hear Him calling for them, do you think they knew what was taking place? And yet they said nothing in the process. You know what? He doesn't care. This is the eighth truth. He doesn't care what others are feeling. He's only consumed with Himself. He's only consumed with Himself. By the way, she actually appeals to Scripture. She doesn't use it in this text, but I'm assuming that she knows what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 28 says, "If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, and the man that lie with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days." In other words, the Word of God said that if you do this, it's wrong, but if you do, you cannot do what He just did to her. So He violated God's words on multiple levels. We're going to deal with that in just a few minutes. By the way, look at verse 20. Really sad verse as well. "And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee?" Now, that's a key statement to this story. My contention is everybody around knew exactly what was taking place, or knew at least what his desires were. It was not a secret in the palace. And then he says, "But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. We do a little bit of study around that statement. It means that she was never married, never got the joy of a marriage, never got the joy of childbearing. She remained a single woman in her brother's house. Tragic. Now we know the rest of the story. Her brother's not going to live that long. So who's going to take care of her in this whole process? What a tragic thing again. But see, lustful desires never are concerned for others, but only consumed with self. That's it. Are we being deceived? Have we bought into the idea that our own desires, those wicked desires that we have, though we don't think they're quite as bad as somebody else's, that we'll be okay playing with them? Satan's lying to you just like he lied to them. It's not going to be any different. The end of sin always is death. Number nine truth from this story. Look at verse 22. Well, let's look at verse 21. "But when King David heard of these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar." Verse 23, "And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Bel Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons." Now, this text should jump out at you, because David should have done so much more. There are multiple options for David by Old Testament law. One of them is he should have put his son to death. That's one of the options that he had. But it's kind of hard for him to do that when he had violated God's law in this area, isn't it? He's, if you will, bound. Leviticus 20 and verse 17, "And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off from the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity." One author said, perhaps David is reluctant to take any action against Amnon because he himself had been guilty of adultery. But outside of this one statement, he's very wroth. That's it. That's all that's done. We don't see anything recorded in Scripture where there's a rebuke. There's no, we're going to strip you of leadership. There's nothing. That's it. And then we just go on about our way. Can I ask us, as we search our own heart, what sin is keeping us from helping others? In other words, what sin have we held on to that's keeping us from really helping others? And isn't it interesting that Satan loves to use our sin against us, doesn't he? Okay, how some ways, and you can just yell it out and I'll repeat it, just simple statements. How does Satan use our sin against us? What are some ways he does that? Guilt. What else? Yeah, when you try to help somebody else, they're like, well, you're guilty of da-da-da-da. Yeah, absolutely. What else? Pride. Okay. Accusation. Right, repeat it again. He wants to tell you, hey, you got away with it. Maybe you can keep getting away with it. Yes, absolutely. Hey, what else? Dale? Okay, yeah, it can take away the confidence we have in Christ. Absolutely. Satan is an accuser of the brethren. Okay? Now, this is important. He accuses you before God and accuses God before you. And he'll accuse you before you. He'll say, well, you're no better than da-da-da-da. Well, you used to do da-da-da. You sure can't help them. What are you doing praying about that? Are you kidding me? You did. Fill in the blank. Because he loves to do those kind of things. He accuses us. But all we have to say is, it's under the blood. Brother West sings a song. You hadn't sang that in a while. You need to get back here to singing it, okay? It's under the blood. I love that. I love that song because that's exactly the deal. And if I remember the song right, Satan comes and accuses and says this and this, and then you say, it's under the blood. Aren't you glad for that? Listen, there's not a person in this room, not one person in this room, would like us to see a list of our sins on this back wall. Nobody in this room. I don't care if you grew up in church or if you didn't grow up in church. Nobody wants that back there. His father does not deal with him biblically. He should have, but he doesn't. Number 10, truth from this story. Sin undealt with leads to bitterness. We find in this same two texts, the Bible says, 2 full years. We don't know necessarily from this text, but we know from the rest of the story. We could say it this way. 2 full years, Absalom's been brewing. And he's going to get his revenge. He's not only going to get it against his brother, but he's going to get it against his father before it's all said and done. You know, if tonight I walked up to you and you stuck out your hand and I flicked your hand like that, you might go, What's the deal with that? What are you doing? But if you had had a gaping wound that was all pussy and nasty and so forth, and I walked up and flicked it like that, my guess would be the reaction would be a little bit different. The whole room might know that I flicked that hand, right? It's going to be, you know, whatever. That's what bitterness does to us. It takes a wound and it makes it so sensitive. Now, interesting, sometimes we think the wound is illegitimate. The fact is, this was a legitimate hurt. Like, this was wrong. And it should have been dealt with biblically, and it wasn't. But it still didn't change the fact that rather than leaving that to God, he took it on himself. And I'm going to deal with this. One way or the other, I will deal with this. By the way, bitterness doesn't have a shelf life. It can be used many years down the road. All of a sudden, boy, it comes out. That's exactly what happens in Absalom's life. Do we have undealt with sin? Maybe from our standpoint, it's not this heinous. But do we have undealt with sin? Because that bitterness that's festering there will not do anybody any good. It's not doing the person that you're bitter at any good, and it's certainly not doing you any good. Deal with that. Absalom, let it just seethe there. Number 11, truth from this story. Look at, okay, in the intermittent time, he invites all the king's sons, okay? He's having this sheep shearers event. Say that five times, right? He invited all the king's sons, verse 23, verse 24, and Absalom came to the king, said, "Behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." Come on, all of you, come on down. The king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be chargeable unto thee." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with thee?" And Absalom pressed him, and he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Again, David doesn't have a whole lot of discernment here, right? But here's the truth that I want us to see. As we move through this story, okay? Now, Absalom, verse 26, said Absalom, then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother come." Verse 27, Absalom pressed him, he let him go. Verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, "Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine." By the way, how did he know he could get him drunk? He knew that reputation too, didn't he? "When I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him, fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, every man got him up on his mule and fled. Now, here's the point I want to make out of this. The 11th truth is, he was cocky because he thought his sin would not be dealt with. Don't you think Amnon should have had some idea that he's way off here, that Absalom throws a party and he specifically asked him to go, but he is so cocky that he thinks he got away with his sin that he's even dumb enough to get stone drunk. He couldn't have defended himself if he wanted to. And he dies. Cockiness. Do you know, again, in our lives we find ourselves sometimes being cocky with God? As if we got away with something that God didn't know about. As if Amnon thought after 2 years his sin was done with and under the rug and nobody was going to have to deal with it anymore. Nobody even remembered it anymore. But that wasn't true. Who goes to a party of the man who has long thought to kill you? Right? The same man whose sister you raped. Sometimes we convince ourselves that just because sin is not immediately dealt with, we think it's not going to be dealt with. Now, does God sometimes immediately deal with sin? He does. We have Bible examples where somebody sinned and they were done right then. And then sometimes it's not. That's up to God. Be careful of our cockiness. Is there sin we think we can get away with? Number 12, truth. We're almost done. Verse 29, obviously Amnon dies. All the kings run away. Verse 39, the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Some of you got the look on your face exactly what I had the look on my face like. Well, he's comforted because he's dead? Did he know that he was supposed to die, and so he just didn't have the guts to do it? I mean, I don't know exactly what David's thinking here. But now his heart goes out to the son who murdered his brother. Now, we could make a pretty good argument here that Absalom actually carried out biblical justice, but he didn't have the right to, per se. It should have come from the... Anyway, we could argue about all that. That's not the point we're going to do here. But here's the 12th truth. All sin leads to death. Some physical death. And you're like, well, all of it eventually leads to physical death. Well, no, there'll be some people raptured. In other words, Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden, God told Adam and Eve, if you eat that, you're going to die. Did Adam and Eve instantly die? They didn't. But are they dead? They're physically dead now. They were spiritually dead immediately, right? And I've mentioned this to you before, but one of the stark things that happens in the book of Genesis, particularly, is verse after verse after verse after verse after verse that says, and he died, 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 and he died. Because God always keeps his word. When he says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. The wages of sin is death. That's not negotiable. And in Amnon's case, it happened here. By the way, it's not long before Absalom himself is going to die in his rebellion against his father. You will not surely die. That's another lie the devil likes to convince us of. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. You're the exception. This is different than it's ever been before. It's not going to happen to you. Can I ask you, are we playing with sin and therefore death? Are we playing with sin and therefore death? Like, come on, Pastor. This is the Wednesday night crowd. I know what crowd it is. We too can be deceived into thinking we're okay. We've got this little pet back here that we're okay with. God's not okay with it at all. It's not fun. It's easy to convince ourselves that giving in this time to the desires of the flesh will not bring damage. Just this time. Not long range, just this time. I've often said to young people, if you don't ever do it the first time, it's impossible to become a habit. It's impossible. You can't get hooked on cigarettes if you never smoke them. You're like, well, that's brilliant. I know. Right? Like, it's like, but you can't. It's not going to happen, right? But Satan convinces us that just this once will be okay. But then just this once will be, well, right now, because of these circumstances, it's okay. It's not okay. It wasn't okay for Amnon, and it cost him his life, and it cost Absalom his life. It cost a sister disgrace and all kinds of other things. And all of it because of a man's selfishness. He's consumed with himself. I know you've heard this many, many times. Many times. But don't let the truth of it go away. That is this: sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay. That is true every time. Every time. Every time. That's why Satan never shows you the back end. Because that's not appealing. Who goes out and gets drunk if he shows you the guy wallowing in his own vomit in a ditch somewhere? That's not appealing. That's why I didn't show you that. And of course, you won't be that guy. That's what he convinces us of. He's deceptive. I said this at the beginning of the message last week, but it's true for us to remember. One of the, if you will, the joys and yet the difficulties of the Word of God is God doesn't gloss over biblical characters. He doesn't just tell us all the nice little things over here about them. He gives us the raw story. This is David's firstborn son, the man after God's own heart. It's his son that commits this heinous crime. What a tragedy it is. From a man destined to be the ruler of Israel, arguably at that point, one of the most powerful nations on earth, to lay in murdered because of the desire of the flesh. May we not believe the lies of Satan. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, help me to remember that the enemy is a liar. And help me to apply this to my heart and life. Help our dear people to apply it. Help us not to walk out of here and think somehow we are the exception, because we are not. May you be with those people who are just on the verge of making that choice, that they would choose right. And we'll thank you for it. In your name we pray.